We want to look at John 15 concerning this idea of God's faith book. In John 15, our reading begins in verse 9 through 17. This will introduce our thoughts to this lesson, which is a comparison contrast, not necessarily a pure one or a thorough one, concerning Facebook. But it's just going to be a little Facebook light comparison concerning some things in the Bible and Christianity, and this social network compared to God's spiritual network. In John 15, verse 9, it begins, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." There's a reoccurring theme in there about friendship. And the type of friendship that we are concerned with this morning is our friendship with God. And as I said, this idea of a social network, which I'll explain in a little bit, very simply about the idea of Facebook, which is found on the internet. That's how you connect with this social network, and you have a lot of friends on there. And a lot of people are on this social network, and I want to compare it this morning to the spiritual network because of the idea of friendship that exists in the world and the friendship that God wants us to have with him. The question could be this morning, are you a friend of God? Have you befriended God? And for Christians, that may seem a strange idea. Of course, we're friends with God. But then, are we really? You know, 85%, a lot of Pew studies and various different type of religious studies claim that people say 85% or more that they are Christians. So in this country, supposedly there are 85% more of United States citizens, Americans, who say they're Christians. Can you tell that? Did you know that there was a majority of Christians in this country? Well, as we look at God's Word, we know what it takes to make a Christian in the New Testament. And a lot of people say, well, you know, you're a little too hard. You're a little too harsh about what makes a Christian. You know, you can't judge me. You can't determine. Well, God has already determined. He's already judged. And so the Bible, when we say it, we recite it, we repeat it, we want to do it in love and tactfully, but God has already judged what makes a Christian. And so we have here God's faith book. It creates a social network called the church, which is actually a spiritual network of friends who have fellowship with one another. Now, if we read the Old Testament and New Testament, we see how old this spiritual network is, how the Old Testament Jews were brought into the New Testament church when they obeyed the gospel. And so God has these rules. And one of the main rules that we read is keeping his commandments. A lot of people say God is love. God will forgive me. He'll overlook my sins and the little things that I do that may bother you. But the Bible says God makes this condition that if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you show your true friendship to God. Now, if you compare that to Facebook, we have a lot of friends on there. Or if you're on Facebook, you have a lot of friends, possibly. A lot of people, the average, I think, now, today, is about 200 people is the average. Now, don't anybody log on to see how many friends you have and count them right now, but later. About 200 friends is the average. And how many of those are real friends? 200 friends. I don't think I've had that many friends in my lifetime, real friends. And we want to notice what real friends are. When I was a young boy, a young child, and as children, it seems really important to have friends. I had a few. I didn't have many. But the ones I had, I remember how they influenced my life, how they may have changed things, how I thought. Does Facebook do that? Well, really, Facebook is about the individual. It's really a selfish type of friendship, and we'll notice why I say that in a minute. But first, I want to tell you this story about a woman who telephoned a friend, and she asked how she had been feeling. Terrible, came the reply. My head's splitting, and my back and legs are killing me. The house is a big mess. The kids are driving me insane. Sympathetically, the caller said, "Listen, go and lie down. I'll come over right away and cook lunch for you. Clean up the house, take care of the children while you get some rest. By the way, how's your husband Fred?" "Fred," the complaining housewife said, "my husband's name isn't Fred." "Oh dear," exclaimed the first woman, "I must have dialed the wrong number." Then there was a long pause. "Does that mean you're not coming over?" You know, this housewife had hoped that she had found a friend, someone who would be there in her need. And so friendship, we know, is a powerful thing. And as I said, as children, it's more influential there maybe, and there's a lot of studies done to show how that changes over time. According to one study, people 25 years or younger listed friends as their most critical social network. The church ranked fifth. Now, by contrast, adults over 25 ranked the church as their key social group, followed by work relationships. And I think that's pretty true. When I was younger, friends were the thing. You know, to have a friend, sometimes they seem more important than family because they could relate. You had peers, your mother and father, parents, grandparents, whoever you were with, taking care of you. They didn't seem to understand you. Your friends understood you. But now we know as we mature and grow that what a real friend is. I found out early on with a little bit of money, a good job, I had a lot of friends. But once I changed my habits, those friends went away. I no longer had. One day I didn't have any friends. I remember one day in my life, all my friends left because I changed my habits. Picked up a Bible and put down my bad habits, and they disappeared. I mean, I didn't get a phone call or anything. That was amazing. That told me what the friends were really about, what I could offer them, what I could give them, what helped them. So it's a selfish idea that we find the kind of friends on Facebook, and I'm not saying Facebook in and of itself is a bad thing. It's not. Early on, when I first, Facebook's been around 10 years, I think, beginning this year. When I first started getting on the internet, it was DOS. And for you who don't know that, you can look it up in Wikipedia. DOS is how you had to type things in. You had to even type programs sometimes. I got on bulletin boards before Facebook. Now, I got on there with a specific agenda to find religious people, certain religious groups, find out what they were saying, and I'd get in there and I'd interject thoughts and have discussions, but I found after a while it took hours to get anywhere with these people. And so after a while I learned to go in there like a cowboy and just say what I believed. Baptism saves. And boy, I got a lot of information from people, a lot of argument, a lot of debate, but what interested me was the ones who were honest about it, and some of them said, "Hey, can I copy some of your notes with this discussion you've had with this person or this group? Because I want to use that in my Bible study." I said, "Sure." That's what I wanted, people that were really interested in the truth. You're always going to have the arguments, the debate. That's just part of it. But I wasn't looking for friends, but for true spiritual friends, someone who would be a brother or sister. And that's what the Bible teaches us about the friendship that God wants us to have. You know, friendship in the Bible is a lot of times correlated with fellowship. We have fellowship with one another. We're friends. We're friends with Christ. This one lady at work, and I wasn't sure what she's always asking me, strange things. She said, "Do you have any Jewish friends?" And there were some people around, and I thought, well, yeah, Jesus Christ, he's my Jewish friend. He's more Jewish than anybody I know, and he's my friend. And it upset her, bothered her a little bit that I said that, and I said, "I'm serious. He came to mind. He's my Jewish friend. He's my best friend." But she thought about it. She said, "Okay, but you have weird answers," she told me. Well, I think her questions are sometimes strange. But that's just the way it was. And Jesus is a true friend. He's a friend who laid down his life. He tells us what a true friend is, what kind of fellowship we should have as Christians. Now, the fellowship in the Bible, the friendship in the Bible is a proven one. We prove it to God by keeping his commandments, showing our love, showing that we take his words as important. Now, friendship in Facebook is kind of unproven. You know, there's a lot of people on there that do different things, and I'll explain some of these things they do. But the Bible tells us friendship, as I want to focus on that, is a powerful thing. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted. And Proverbs 27:10, do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. So that's Proverbs 17:17, 18:24, 27:6, and 27:10. And there's many, many verses about friendship. But those are just a few that the Bible tells us. It's a powerful, wonderful thing. So it's no surprise that one of the most popular features on Facebook is friendship. Now, for those who don't, before I go too far, you don't know what Facebook is, you're not on a computer, the internet, you aren't on the social network, it's the most popular social get-together place that exists on the internet. The fellow who invented it or was behind that assembly of it is a billionaire. Now, there's more than 400 million users. If they had their own country, it would be the third largest nation in the world. 65 million and more of those people access their Facebook account regularly through cell phones and mobile devices. Experts say the average user has about 200 Facebook friends. They spend more than an hour a day on their site talking with friends, posting pictures, reading about other people they've met online. So it's the most popular social network where all these 400 million minds, spirits, souls get together. But not everybody on Facebook contributes. Now think about the church over time. The church has had a lot of friends, a lot of people come through the church, some good, some bad. The Bible considers us, says we should all be friends. We should all be true friends of Christ. But are we? You know, I go to different places and I see different Christians and I see some that I don't see very often. When I do see them, you try to express that you're glad they're there, but it seems they're nonchalant about it. They make the little social graces, but it's no big deal to them. It's kind of like people on Facebook, you know, there's some anonymous Facebookers. So not everybody is contributing to Facebook, just like not everybody contributes in the church. There's people on Facebook who just hang around. They call them stalkers or just anonymous Facebookers. They might read what you've read on your page. They might look at your pictures. They kind of hang around. They don't really do anything. They don't comment. They don't like anything or say anything. They don't write anything. They don't share anything. They sit around for hours, and they just look around. Now, Facebook itself has noticed this, and they call them anonymous Facebookers, and they regard it as a problem. Now, why is it a problem? Why? Because they need advertising revenue to survive. And since advertisers look at the activity that occurs on their site, and since these advertisers' pay is based on how much activity they see, the anonymous people are dead weight to them. Can you see a correlation? Is there dead weight in the church that God sees? He says, well, they say they're my friends. 85% or more of Americans say they're my friends. They say they're part of my social network. Do they love me? Do they keep my commandments? What kind of friends? They're like Facebook friends. You know, they are, by association, they look at religious things I've done. They look at the Old Testament and they claim some of it. But are they real friends of God? They're kind of like anonymous Christians. Now, these anonymous Facebookers don't register on their statistics of these advertisers, and so they don't do anything for the bottom line. Now, Facebook has come up with a solution. They have a new set of features intended to guilt these people into getting involved. It's supposed to subtly shame people into being more interactive on the Facebook site. Now, it's not important for us to know how these features do that, but the point is, that's their objective. Now, these features were created to shame anonymous Facebookers into being less anonymous. Doesn't the Bible do that? Doesn't the Bible tell us you should be ashamed? Not doing your part, not being involved, not doing something. If God has died for you and given his blood for you, what do you owe him? It's kind of like when they came to Jesus to trick him with the idea of paying taxes. Jesus said, what's on the coin? Whose image and superscription? He said, it's very easy. We can fix this really quick, even though you're trying to trick me. Well, they had to say it was Caesar's. Well, materially, give what the world is theirs materially. Spiritually, give it to God. What do you owe God spiritually? What do you owe God since he bought you with a price? And so the church has had the same problem over the years as Facebook is showing us it exists in the real world. Essentially, Facebook is a place where people tell other people who they are. It's actually a place where people tell others who they think they are. Well, really, it's a place where people tell others how they wish they thought they were. You know, if you really think about it. So it is a place where people can share their lives. Now, they can talk with others, post pictures, articles they like people to see, and most of this sharing is done between friends. Now, friends on Facebook are people you've been given the privilege of being able to visit your page, your Facebook page, to see your pictures, to share your thoughts. Now, if I write something on my Facebook page, my friends will be able to read it on theirs. If you're not my friend on Facebook, you'll not be able to share in those things. So God has written some things for us. He wants us to share them. He wants us to be our friends, but there are some people that don't read it. They say they're his friend, but they don't read his comments. They don't read his blog. They haven't read the textus receptus, the received text of God, the message God sent us. A lot of people don't read it. They say, I know God. I don't need to read that. I know God down at the lake on Sunday or at the golf course. I know God in the woods. I can go hiking and know God. But God says, wait a minute. Sunday's reserved for me. There's certain times of worship I want you to be not forsaking. And so God has said how he wants us to be his friends. What kind of friends? Now, Facebook, if you're not my friend there, you're not going to be able to share in those things that I have there. If they're shareable, if it's something you're interested in, God has shared some things. Not everybody's sharing in it. Now, when someone invites you to be their friend on Facebook, they're inviting you to share in their life on the internet. That makes friendship, supposedly on that site, an honor. Now, the average Facebook user, as I said, has about a couple hundred friends. There's some that have hundreds, even thousands. Some may have 30,000. When I first got on, I had a few friends in the church and friends from high school that I just would look at something, and they saw I was there and they want to be my friend. I really don't talk to them. I haven't known them. But I get some old news and brings back old memories. But one of the friends I befriended was not necessarily to be his friend, but I used to follow him, and I still am interested in where he's at, and that's Eddie Van Halen. He's a member of Van Halen, of course, one of the brothers. He's my friend on Facebook. What does that mean? Nothing really. I don't really know if it's even him. It's probably someone he has paid to try to sell me his shoes and guitar strings and picks and things like that. But I see what he's doing in his life. You know, the man was very influential with a lot of people. He was influential in my life. His soundtrack was the soundtrack of my life when I was younger. It was music I was interested in. Those tastes changed. I still like his music, but it's not as important as it once was. But he went through drug abuse and things, and I just wanted to see where he's at. Now, he's recovered, and he's getting back, but he still has some problems. Of course, he's not a spiritual friend. He's not a friend in the church, but he's a Facebook friend, so to speak. Now, there's a lot of people on Facebook I respect. There's people I would like or would like to get to know. There's other people who like what I've said sometimes, what I've stood for. But very few are really what I call friends, real friends. You know, there's this cartoon of a man standing at his open front door. Outside his house, there's a large number of people waiting in line. The caption reads, "Hi, we're your friends on Facebook. We thought we might pop in for a visit." You know, that's never going to happen. All my friends aren't going to one day just start coming over to my house. I'm never really going to see those people in person. Probably never. But the Bible tells us, as spiritual friends, we will be friends eternally, forever. We will see each other in some form, some fashion, in a resurrected body, forever. Now, on Facebook, if I were sick in the hospital, they might like my status that I'm getting better, or I've went to see the doctor, they might like that. It's kind of strange sometimes. You tell people you're sick and they like that. It's just that you're posting news that they didn't know. But they really aren't going to come visit me. If I needed some money to pay a bill, I probably wouldn't receive any. They wouldn't be there for me if I was stranded and broke down on my car at night. I don't think my Facebook friends are going to show up and come and get me. Like that lady in the opening story, they're not coming over. They really don't know me. It was kind of a wrong number type thing. They don't know the details of my life. They don't know what I struggle with. For the most part, they really may not even like me. On Facebook, they're my friends, but the most part, they're really just passing acquaintances. Now, that doesn't mean you can't influence them. You can't make them think differently because they post political views. A lot of them post jokes. Some people, as I call anonymous Facebookers, sometimes all they do is play games. And I'll get a game invite and I'll just skip it because I don't play Bubble Safari or Farmville or whatever else they're playing. But it's like Christians in the church, you know, they come and it seems like they're playing some kind of spiritual game. And they invite you in that game, and I'm really not interested in their game because the Bible has told me what the friendship with God is really about, keeping His commandments. Playing games is kind of, you know, that kind of entertainment I'm not really interested in, but that's all some of them seem to do, and they'll have game after game invite. They do things like that, but that doesn't mean we can't change some of their thinking and give them some influence of the Bible. Another thing is, you know, God sees our life here. He knows what we do in the church. He knows who His real church is. People sometimes say, don't you think there's Christians in all churches? And I say, well, if there are, what are they doing there? Are they teaching other doctrines, saying that? Did they not read the Bible? Did they add themselves or join themselves to that church, or did God add them to His church? Was there ever a choice to join? That's a man-made idea. So my question is, what are they doing there, and why are they staying? I was in other churches, but when I became a Christian, I looked for the true church, the right church, who was friends of God and not just friends with the world. So God sees our life. He knows who we are, even on Facebook. You know, a lot of people, I'll just look at some pictures. Somebody will pop up, and I'm not really thinking about that person. They'll pop up, and I say, okay, what they got to say? Oh, they were tagged in a picture. And I'll look at their picture, and sometimes I'm thinking, well, I really wouldn't want to be tagged in that picture where there's alcohol or some immodest clothing or some situation going on, and I'm thinking, well, that's their life. Who am I to tell them how to live their life? But spiritually, don't I have that obligation? Spiritually, in the church, the Bible tells us if you see a brother or sister in error, correct them. Tell them, this is wrong. This isn't right. God sees you in this life. He also sees you on Facebook. Are you a friend of God on Facebook? Well, that seems kind of odd, but it's really true. There was a little girl who went to a Bible study once, and the preacher had told her about God's omnipresence, how He's everywhere at all times. He's the most powerful being. He's divine, and when you become a Christian, He lives inside of you. Now, she went home, and her mother asked her how the study went, and she told her mother what the preacher said, and she paused and said, you know, if God is inside of us when we are a Christian, wouldn't He shine through if He's that big? Isn't that true? On Facebook, does God shine through? Do people know who you really are, what you have inside of you? Or are you just kind of making this virtual world that you're living in that really isn't what you want? It's really not true. So all these people aren't going to come to my aid. They're not going to visit me ever. If I'm sick, they're not going to help me because they really don't know me. God really knows me. He knows all the details of my life. These so-called friends don't. On Facebook, they're my friends, but really passing acquaintances. I should do the best I can to influence them to be real friends. Now, this happens in real life, too. You know, sometimes even people we call friends aren't really our friends. I have friends at work, but it seems like I don't do anything with them. They're friends because I'm at work, and I talk to them, and they consider themselves my friend. That's fine. We don't go fishing or hunting or anything together. We just work, and you really don't have much time at work to talk. So you might talk a little here and there, and I say, I know this person 10 years, they're my friend. But over 10 years, the conversation may be an hour or two. If you collected all those words, what kind of friendship is that really? So a lot of times, we don't really have friends who might think as friends because when we need them, they're not there. They might disappoint us, forget us, ignore us. You know, Jesus tells the story of the youngest son of a wealthy man. This boy didn't want to wait until his father died to get his inheritance, so he bugged him to his father until he finally gave it to him. He went to a far city and lived there. He partied. He had friends, at least until the money ran out. Then his friends ran out, and they didn't come back. You know, as young people, you'll find, if you haven't already, that money buys friends. I learned that very quickly. It buys friends that you really don't really want. They're not worth much. And it'll work for a while until they leave you. You know, there's blogs where people share what worries them. One woman posted, "Are my friends really my friends?" Because she had learned that too often, people she thought she could count on, you really couldn't. Now, in the midst of this troubling reality, the reality we don't always have true friends that we can count on, Jesus tells us he wants to be our friend. Jesus is requesting friendship through his spiritual network. He wants us to be a part of his church, blood-bought, eternal life, to be in his home. We're friends that are going to go to his home. He invites us to be real friends to live with him eternally. Facebook can't do that at all. It can't touch it. So Jesus wants to be your friend. Is he really your friend? People say he is. It's a bit odd when you consider the fact that we really didn't make the first move. Jesus said he made it. He initiated the request to be our friend. He sent the request. John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." He says basically the same thing in 1 John 4:19. We love because he loved us first, or first loved us. We love God because he showed his love first. That's a real friend. Jesus reached out to us first. Now, why is that really important? Well, if most people knew what you and I were really like, as we know ourselves, would they request a friend, accept a friend request from you on Facebook if they really knew you? If they knew what you've said, what you've thought, what you've done? God does know all those things, and he still requests you to be his friend. That's the difference between God and man. Most people wouldn't have anything to do with us if they knew the real person. God says, "I love you. I do want to have something to do with you, and I'm going to change and fix some of those problems you have." Jesus knows exactly what we're like. He still wants us as friends. Romans 5:10 says, "When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son." Ephesians 2:4-5, "Because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions or sins." So we were enemies. We were dead in our sins, messed up lives. We weren't worth much to God or anyone. But it was then, when we were enemies with God, dead in our sins, that God sent his friend request. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son." You could say it like this: "For God so loved you and I, he sent us his very special friend request." Now, the way that you become a friend on Facebook is one person sends out an invitation to someone else to be their friend. The other person can either confirm them or they can ignore you. Have you ever, if you have Facebook, have you kind of ignored requests? Like, "I don't know that person. I don't really want to be a friend." But as a Christian, we don't have that option. We're to be friends with the world to convert them. Not to be friends with the world to be friends with the world, but to change them, to influence them. Jesus is telling us in John 15:16, "I invited you to be my friend. You didn't invite me. You did not choose me. I chose you." Why is that important? Well, there are some in the church that act like they should be honored, that they're members of a congregation, that they're important. You should feel privileged that they're there. They don't seem to understand that they didn't invite Jesus to be their friend. He invited them. God didn't get their invitation, pull an angel inside and say, "Did you see this? So-and-so sent me an invitation to be his friend. That's great. I'm so honored they wanted me to be their friend." The Bible says it doesn't work that way. If you think God got your invitation to be your friend, then he should be the one to feel honored and privileged, and you thought he was worth your time. We need to realize that he invited us to be his friend. He reached out to us because we weren't worthy to reach out to him. So we should be humble that we were worth his time. You know, a person who's filled with pride and acts like the church should be honored that they're around, they simply don't get the message. They don't understand. As a result, they're trying to act like God. Everyone else needs to bow down to them. There are people like that. Now, unlike Facebook, where most of my friends aren't really my friends, not only is Jesus my friend, but my friendship with Jesus improves my friendship with others. If Jesus wasn't my friend, I probably wouldn't have any friends. If I did, they'd be prison friends. Because when I was growing up, it just wasn't a part of me. But I later learned when Jesus became my friend, it's important to have friends. life has a meaning. It has a purpose. I'm not just a wasted person with no plan, no place to go, but God actually loves me, gave himself for me and for you. And so a real friendship idea formulated in my mind, that I should be friends with others so that they can be friends with God, not just friends with me spiritually, but friends with God. That's really who I want to introduce them to, because he's the best friend. You know, in this world, and I'm going to bring this to a summary here, if you have a certain friend, they're going to disappoint us. Friends do that. Sooner or later, a friend will disappoint you. Why? Because generally, people are selfish. You know, they've got problems of their own. It's normal for someone not to think of you first, but to think of themselves. It's not normal for people to worry about your problems when they've got problems of their own. If it comes down to a question of whether they scratch your back or you scratch theirs, they prefer you scratch theirs. Why? Because basically, humans are selfish. We think of ourselves first. Psychologists have proven that over and over. Now, to overcome that, we have to learn something about ourselves, that we can live beyond ourselves, that we're more than just ourselves, that we have an influence. And God with us, in us, causes us to be a different kind of friend. Jesus said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you," John 15:12. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have as friends. The command's repeated over and over through the scriptures. Why such a command? Because it doesn't come naturally to us. We have to learn it. We don't really know how to love until we learn the love of Christ in our lives. How did Jesus love us? John 15:13. "Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." That's the kind of love Jesus wants us to have for one another. Do you have friends like that on Facebook? Probably not, unless they're Christians. Then they may come close to that. But God's not concerned with how many friends you have. He's concerned with how many people to whom you are a friend. How many people you and I would think about laying our lives down for? You know, God knows in this world that people can be lousy friends because they're selfish. They look after their own interests first, but Jesus sets the example of being a servant, putting others first. He lays down his life to show us that lesson of the love of God. This is kind of a long story, but this will be my summary. There was a high school freshman who had a big weekend planned. He was going to party with some friends and go to a football game. He said, "I saw a kid from my class walking home from school. His name was Mike. It looked like he was carrying all of his books home. I thought to myself, why would anyone bring home all his books on a Friday? He must really be a nerd." At that moment, a bunch of kids came running down the sidewalk. They ran at Mike, knocking all his books out of his arms and tripping him so he landed in the dirt. His glasses went flying, landed in the grass about 10 feet from him. He looked up, and I saw this terrible sadness in his eyes. My heart went out to him. So I ran over to him, and as he crawled around looking for his glasses, I saw a tear in his eye. As I handed him his glasses, I said, "Those guys are jerks. They really should get lives." He looked at me and said, "Hey, thanks." There was a big smile on his face. He found out that Mike didn't live that far from him, so he helped him carry his books home, invited him to join his friends that weekend. The more Mike was around, the more he realized how likable this kid was, and his friends thought so too. Over the next few years, they became close friends, and when they became seniors, they began to think about college. Mike decided on Georgetown. He said, "I was going to go to Duke. I knew that we would always be friends, and Miles would never be a problem. He's going to be a doctor. I was going for business on a football scholarship." Over those years, he said, Mike filled out, actually looked good in glasses. He had more dates than I had. All the girls loved him. "Sometimes I was jealous. Graduation came. Mike was the valedictorian. As Mike approached the podium to give his valedictorian speech, he cleared his throat and began. Graduation is a time to thank those who help you make it through those tough years, your parents, teachers, siblings, maybe a coach, mostly your friends. I'm here to tell all of you that being a friend to someone is the best gift you can give them. I'm going to tell you a story." He then related how as a freshman he decided that life wasn't worth living. He had planned on that particular weekend he was going to commit suicide. He cleared out his locker, took home his possessions so his mother wouldn't have to do it. "Thankfully, I was saved," Mike said. "My friends saved me from doing the unspeakable." It was just a simple, selfless act of kindness. And that small act developed into a friendship. That friendship models for us why Jesus put an emphasis on friendship in the church. It's the frame for it, the spiritual network of the church. It's the power of working in the gospel, this ministry he's given us to do for him, this gospel work. It emphasizes the value a friendship can have in saving others from spiritual death. Now, in the story, Mike was saved from taking his life. We believe that for someone to commit suicide is truly a sad tragedy. But we believe it would be even a greater tragedy if someone we cared about died without Christ, facing eternity without God. John 15, 13, two last verses. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Romans put it this way, Romans 5, 7, and 8. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What Jesus did was he died for our sins, so that we could become his true friends. He sent you a friend request to be his friend. It's an invitation found in the gospel. If you haven't become a Christian yet, the question is, will you accept God's friend request, or will you simply ignore it? As Christians, God wants to know, are we still his friends? Do we still keep his commandments? Do we still love him? Or we become selfish, and we just now ignore his messages?